Wonder how many has prepared their heart to be something in this world. Or I wonder how many has prepared their heart to be something in God's world. I wonder how many that's had their minds on their human person the last few days, and I wonder how many has had their mind on the person of Jesus Christ. I wonder where your admiration has been as to the flesh or to the spirit. I wonder where your endeavor has been toward your own gain and retirement in life or toward Christ. I wonder if your labor has been wasted, or I wonder if your labor has been preserved. I wonder if you've laid up treasures on earth or laid up treasures in heaven. I wonder why you came to church tonight. I wonder what your motive is. I wonder what you have done toward the interest of heavenly things or earthly things. I wonder where your minds are tonight and your thoughts are. I want to say again, it's good to be here tonight. And every day, the Holy Spirit is searching our hearts, searching our minds. And the Bible said that God, that is the Holy Spirit, He desires truth in the inward parts. He is desiring truth. Man's spirit is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts. The Holy Spirit's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. He desireth truth in the inward parts. The Bible said His eyes are throughout the earth. It's beholding the good and the evil. It's running to and fro in the earth. And the Bible said that He's looking for the upright in heart, that He may show Himself strong in their behalf. Looking for the upright in heart, that He may show Himself strong in their behalf. So then, if your heart is upright, then God is looking for you, that He might show Himself strong in your life, and that He might do something great and something outstanding for you. But if your heart is not upright, then of course God doesn't intend to do anything for you. You can be religious, you can come to church, do all the things that people do in religion, but unless your heart is upright, then God isn't going to do anything for you. So let's always remember that. I want to keep my heart upright, that God may do something for me. Doing a little bit here and there on the home front, and still got a few things going. Not what I'd like to have going. Seems like the work of the Lord is so slow, and that every man runs to his own house and lets the things of God go undone. Everybody's busy to make money, to go someplace, to say something, to be somewhere, to ride around, to fellowship, to eat, to drink. And because of that, the things of the house of God and the program of God continues to go undone on their part. And in the day of the judgment, of course, they have to answer to God, not because the program of God failed and because the program of God went undone, because God's going to carry out His program, but because it is undone on their part. They did not do their part. So then they'll answer to God as if the program of God failed, and they're to blame. But I thank the Lord for those that are helping me. Some do very little in helping me. It's almost pathetic to think that they do so little in a day's time or have such little concern, but at least they do help me. Some do a little bit more. And I'm always grateful for those that really come to do something, not just idle around, but really come to do something for God. And at the end of the day, not that they run and hurry and don't take time to fellowship and talk, but rather that they're conscientious, and at the end of the day, they do accomplish something that's worthy of consideration and that is complementary to their efforts and endeavors. So I thank the Lord for the efforts of those that are helping us. I thank God for everyone that does something for the cause of Christ. And for all those that don't care to help, then I think of you as I do the man that was in the casket that Junior was telling me about today. He went over and he looked into his face to see a person that had all the ability and potentialities of being a great person for Christ, a great person, but had lived a wasted life and had nothing, not anything that I know of, to receive from God. Life is now gone. A few days ago, he wasn't gone. He was alive like you are. He had a choice. He had opportunity like you do to either be deceitful and to do wickedly or to be sincere and to do righteously. And he chose to do wickedly all of his life. And Lord spoke to me a few days ago and said, I'm fixing to take him. And within 4 or 5 days, he's gone. It's a bad situation, folks. It's a real bad situation. It's not like having a wreck. It's not like going to the hospital. It's not like losing your job. It's not like anything that you can, you know, compare with it. Losing your soul is not even to be compared with death. There is no coming back. There is no starting over. There is no tomorrow. There is no new beginning. There is never again another chance or opportunity. Never. It's finished, and finished and sealed with eternal torment and separation from God. You know, we see TV so much, and we read about people being killed, and we read about history, and we read about Buffalo Bill, and we read about all the people, you know, that either got killed or died, or the superficial side of it, of Hollywood, until death is not a reality anymore. We eat and drink till we're so full that death is just a giggle when you talk about it. But I can assure you, when the pangs of death get hold of you, it won't be giggles and it won't be a frivolous thing. And when you look and see the grim reaper and suddenly it dawns on you that your soul is sinking into the flames of hell, it won't be a chuckle anymore. You know, you'll know what the preacher said and you'll know what the preacher meant. The report I got today was that somebody went to visit with this man and he'd had a stroke and didn't know about it and that he couldn't speak, and they said that it would have scared you to walk in where he was because his eyes had gotten, they described them as being so big and huge as though they were about to pop out of his head. Said it was a terrifying or frightening sight. And I don't doubt one bit, but what it was a horrible thing, knowing that he knew what I had told him and how that I had talked with him and pleaded with him to serve God and told him about the great things of God and the horrible, hideous pit of damnation. And there he was, couldn't even speak to call on God. God may have got so upset with him that he fixed him to where he couldn't speak. I remember his brother did the same thing. God gave his brother a chance, and his brother frowned on God. And when the time come for his departure, God let the thing happen that paralyzed him, and he couldn't speak. and he couldn't call on God. And this man did the same thing numbers of days before his death. That's horrible, isn't it, folks? You'll get God so upset thinking that you're going to just do any old way and you're going to get that last minute break and call on God. And you get him so upset until finally God looks down in your life of hypocrisy and your life of sin and evil. And God says within himself, since he's done me like that before his death, I won't let him be able to call my name. And thus it happens. It's a sad, sad situation. The Bible said it shall come to pass. Didn't say it shall come to pass, you know, that you can get in another way. Somebody said, well, he can still think. It didn't say it shall come to pass that whosoever thinketh upon the Lord shall be saved. It said it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Somebody said, well, that means just call on him in your heart. Then why does the Bible say, if thou canst believe in thine heart and confess with thy mouth? See, the Lord knows what he's doing, folks. And you don't play games with God and you don't cheat on God. And this last minute repentance and bedside thing of getting saved, it ain't like that at all. It's not like that. Is the baby here? Let's just bow our heads and have a word of prayer for this request. Precious, wonderful Lord of heaven, God, we thank you for Jesus. As the song says, Father, I need Jesus every day. And I ask you tonight to forgive my sins, Father. Forgive my wrongs and my mistakes. Take away my errors. Help me to believe. Father, I ask you also to help this baby, bless the little baby. Heal the little baby, Father. Heal it. May your wonderful spirit heal it. And oh God, undertake for those that are sick and those that are suffering and those that are in need around the world today. Help us, oh God. Help us to do something great and mighty for the loving, wonderful cause and name of our darling Savior Jesus. Grant it while we have breath, while we have zeal, while we have strength. Grant it in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. As I said, we're still trying to do a little something for the Lord. Got a report the other day that a boy that I'd warned and warned over and over. Got a report that he was almost killed, cut all to pieces in a fight, and then trying to escape in his automobile. After three people had attacked him, he passed out and had a wreck, which caused him to wind up in intensive care. They had to staple him back together. And we've been praying for him. And the Lord spoke to us about him while he's in intensive care. He told us he was going to undertake. And I told my wife that God was, and sure enough, he's out of intensive care. And I trust that God will continue to do something in his behalf that he may survive. So somebody come to me with a vision about one of the people that live on the campground that's not settled at this time, and they're having problems. And though I've talked with them and reasoned with them, they still have their own plans. And this person said they had a dream that their little baby, or little one, or child, I don't know, baby, whatever, was killed or died. And this, of course, is bad. I made a statement to somebody today. I said, I sure hope that don't happen. But folks, Don't play games with the Lord, and don't get it in your mind that you can talk about people and backbite and be haughty and hateful and arrogant and do your own thing and come in with God and leave God and just any old way. Don't think that you can do that and still get by the judgments of the Lord Jesus. There ain't no possible way that you can do that. No possible way. When you know the truth that's required of you, and when you get arrogant and out of source and you do wrong, then that means that you got to pay a bill for that thing. So whatever you do, do your very best to be holy and godly and clean and pure in your thoughts and your deeds, in everything that you do, with or without your companion or your family, wherever you are, be clean in your thinking, holy in your thoughts, and don't be contrary. Don't backbite and find fault. Don't do that because it's going to cost you a terrible price. Don't do it even at your very best. At your very best, you're going to have problems. You're not going to go flying in with flying colors, as we say then. Even at your very best, the Bible said, if the righteous, which is the very best, scarcely be saved, they're just scarcely going to be saved doing their very best. That means there ain't no chance for you at all. You don't even have a chance to be saved. Not even a chance. For if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear in the sight of God? So see, when you've done your very best, then you're scarcely going to make it in. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean? I mean, when you've done your very best, the only way you're going to get in is by the blood of Jesus. Not one good thing you've done is going to get you in. You're scarcely going to get in. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you mean the blood of Jesus can scarcely save? No, I mean your righteousness, your doings can scarcely get you in line to where his blood can save you with all of your efforts. Because we're in such a horrible condition in life, and we do so hideous and so mean and so contrary, and we flounder around so much in life without making that effort that we ought to make. Therefore, we that are righteous in his sight is righteous through the blood of Jesus. Our own doings scarcely bring us into focus to where he can see us. Well, I don't believe that. Well, you that follow me and love me, you believe what I tell you. And you that don't believe that, well, you believe whatever you want to. You know, the Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto man. And somebody would say, well, what way is that? The Bible said it's the way of death. What way is that? It's a man's way. For the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. So if you want your way and your thoughts, you go your way in thought. I'm just talking to the children of God. Jesus said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said, Father, I pray for these. I don't pray for the world. I'm not asking you to save the world and them that are without. I don't pray that way. I pray, he said, not for them that are without. He said, but I pray for these that you have given me, these that belong to me. And I pray for all of them that will believe on me through their preaching, their word, their instruction. But the rest, he said, I don't even pray for. So see, the only ones that's going to be saved is them that he prayed for. The others won't even be saved because somebody said, well, I pray for myself. The Bible teaches you can't do that. I can't pray for myself and you can't pray for yourself. Someone would say, well, I don't understand why I can't. I got a mouth. The Bible said you can't because you don't know what to pray for. So if you don't know what to pray for, how can you pray for yourself? You've got to admit most of the time that you do any talking to God, it's God, give me a car. God, pay my bills. God, don't let me get behind. God, don't let me get sick. God, give me this. God, keep me that way. You know, most of our request is wants, you know. Most of our talking is like a child. Not very many times in our life, unless we really get down to business. Not very many times do we pray, oh God, cleanse me and purify my heart and make my thoughts perfect and make me think holy. And oh God, let me be perfect before you and never think one wrong thought. Help me to never do one wrong deed. And Father, help me to labor to take what money I make to give to the poor and to the needy. Lord, help me to share my clothes and my shoes and my food and my time by helping somebody or visiting somebody or looking after the sick or doing something for the cause of Jesus Christ. Not many times that we think like that, you know, to bring every thought into subjection. So then if he hasn't prayed for us, then that means we won't make it. I love the Lord. I love his way. I love all of his way. We still get beautiful, beautiful letters. We got some letters that was read at men's meeting last night concerning our visit to India. And the man was praising the Lord and talking about the wonderful benefits of that meeting. He was really enthused over it. Then we got a letter today from a couple, I believe. I don't know where it was, Summit or Summersville, Georgia. Summersville, Georgia. Couple that says they're Christians. And I don't know just exactly how the letter read, but Betty quoted it to me or read it to me as saying that these people say that God spoke to them and told them to come to Bethlehem to help with my ministry and said, we want to come. So I don't know who they are, what kind of couple they are. I don't know nothing about them. But anyway, anybody that wants to help do something for God, I'm for it. Anybody wants to help with this ministry, and that they specifically stated that it was to help with this ministry, then they're welcome to come. But you pray that the Lord will help us. It's good to have Sister Billie Jean and the children in service with us. Sister Darlene, the children, we're glad to have them here, and hope that the Lord being kind to us, that Brother Keys, David, you know, will come down. I'd love to see the family. I would love to see the family. You know, I don't want to say anything out of school, as we say, but I'd love to see the family together, and I'd love to see them all down here to where they could enjoy the wonderful things of God. Let's just read from chapter 9 over in the book of St. Mark. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. And they asked him, saying, What say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And he answered and told them, Elijah verily cometh first, and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things, and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elijah is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listeth, as it is written of him. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him so, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, here on the mountain, when they saw Jesus, the Bible says that they wanted to build three tabernacles. Their desire was to build three tabernacles because they were so amazed they didn't know what to say. They had never seen anything like this. They had never beheld anything like this. And here they saw someone who stood with his raiment so white that the Bible said no fuller soap or no fullers on earth could bring forth a garment as white, as pure white as this garment. And when they saw these tabernacles or these people, they thought, we need three tabernacles. That's what we need. We need one for Moses, we need one for Elijah, and we need one for Jesus. But the voice from heaven said, we don't need but one tabernacle. And that tabernacle I have already built, which is the tabernacle of this human body, even my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom I am pleased to dwell. Now, this was what the voice said to them, in that it said these things to John and to them on the Mount of Transfiguration. Betty and I have been up on the top of that Mount of Transfiguration, or where they supposed that it was. Now I remember prophecy coming forth on the top of that mountain, and we preached a little sermon there to them. Long climb up to the top of that mountain. It would take a real he-man, as the world said, just to climb that mountain to get to the top. So Jesus must have took them a long ways off when he wanted this thing to happen, to make sure that nobody else round about would know anything about this. So then the Father said, not three tabernacles, but one tabernacle, said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Oh, that is to say, God was saying, Moses was not made heir to the glory of God. Neither was Elijah made heir to the glory of God. Why do you want to build a tabernacle for Moses? Or why do you want to build a tabernacle for Elijah? Not any of these were made heir to the glory of God. But there was one that was made heir to the glory of God. There's but one that is heir to my glory. And that is the Son of God, even Jesus Christ. This is the one that ye should follow. This is the one that ye should hear. Not the law and the prophets, but rather Jesus Christ. It doesn't say it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon Moses or the name of Moses shall be saved. Neither does it say that whosoever calleth upon the name of Elijah shall be saved. But it said whosoever calleth upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. Peter didn't say, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Moses for the remission of sin. Nor did he say, repent, be baptized in the name of Elijah for the remission of sin. Though they were great and mighty men and had great things to do in the earth, yet the Bible said there's but one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. And beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, that salvation and remission of sin shall be taught in the name of Jesus. Now, so then when we think of these great, mighty things concerning Jesus, then we understand that we don't need other tabernacles. We don't need to follow after vain persons. We don't need to follow after things that people tell us. We need to follow after Jesus. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that the Bible speaks of as being that prophet. It doesn't say anything concerning Moses or Elijah. It says it shall come to pass. Moses said this, it shall come to pass, that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And the ones that doth not hear that prophet, they shall be cut off from among the people. That means again that it was the name Jesus. Today there is no other name given under heaven whereby man must be saved. And today it is a true fact that you can scorn Moses and get by with it. You can scorn Elijah and get by with it. But if you scorn Jesus and you don't call on the name of Jesus, you are eternally doomed and damned. He's the prophet that if you don't call on his name and you don't hear him, then you're cut off from among the people. There is no other way to get to God. So then we get a beautiful figurative thing here. For as we look upon the mountain, we see Moses, we see Jesus, we see Elijah. And as we look, we see Moses here that represents to us those saints that are dead, that's gone on, that passed away, that's in the earth. We get a picture of the dead saints and that which will bring forth the resurrection. And then when we look at Elijah, we get a picture of the translated saints in that Elijah was translated. We get a picture of the translated saints or those that are raptured away. We see both the past of those that are dead before Calvary, and we see those that are after Calvary that are raptured. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, Elijah was before Calvary. But the Bible also speaks of the return of Elijah. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you the prophet Elijah. And so then we see that Elijah is projected after Calvary, and Moses is projected before Calvary. And then we see Jesus as the great breach between man and God, standing there between heaven and earth, between the law and the prophets, or the translation and the word, standing there, bridging things together. And we see the Lord Jesus as being heir to the glory of God. So then as we see Jesus bridging the thing over, we get in the Old Testament a good view of the dead saints that will be resurrected. And looking at Elijah, we get a good view of those saints. It's going to be translated that they won't see death. And then when we look at Jesus, we get a vision or an understanding of the living saints of God that are alive forevermore, those that are living also in this present world. In that Moses was going on, and Elijah was going on. Elijah, by translation, and Moses was supposedly buried. They say they can't find his grave till today. But we see Jesus there, which was not going on, which had not been translated, only that he had appeared in glory and was coming back into his human body to show the living saints of God. And it's a beautiful thing to know that body, soul, and spirit was united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of times we preach about the rending of the veil and the separation of the twain, in that he rent in twain himself. The veil being in two, rent in twain. We talk about this, and we talk about the separation of the Lord from the Christ. What the rending of the veil really means. That is to say, if Jesus died and the veil was rent in twain, it means that his spirit was separated from his body. Now, we say this a lot of times that you might understand what the rending of the veil is. And people that would question that, we try to explain to them that the Bible said that he made in himself twain. In the book of Acts, it said that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. So that we understand what is meant by the rending of the veil. When it said that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, it was rent in twain. Meaning that the spirit of the body, within the body, the spirit of the body of Jesus, that it departed from the body, and that the spirit went to one place and the body went to another place. Whereas in all reality, the body went into one place, and the soul went into another place, and the spirit went into another place. And this, of course, is represented by three different kind of people. The body went into the grave. It goes back to Moses. It goes back to the Jews. It goes back to the dead saints. They are dead from the time of Calvary on. They are dead in the presence of God, in the sense of him looking at them. They're not dead in the presence of God in the sense of being separated from God, but not separated in the sense of being eternally damned. They are separated from God, but they are beloved for the Father's sake, and will the whole house of Israel will be saved. But we see the Jews as being cast out of the presence of God unto death. So they are numbered with Moses. And as Moses goes out, then they go out. That is, Jesus made in himself one. And that was one to fold up the law as Moses, to lay it away by means of his body. And with that headship leaving in, that Moses had been made God unto Aaron and to the Jews. Then went the Jews. So with the death of Moses, the body of Moses died. And then came the Christ, and with the coming of the Christ, then there came a new body with a new head. The old Adam passing away, that one under the law, that one that's condemned to die, that one that hath no hope because no flesh can be justified by the law. Thus Jesus used his flesh to fold it up and to lay it away, and it's forever gone. Then, in resurrecting from the dead, the Bible says, Paul catching a revelation, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown corruptible, it's raised incorruptible. It's sown as a mortal, it's raised with immortality. So then, it is a terrestrial in its going down, it is a celestial in coming up. Well, that means terrestrial to this world and celestial to that world. The celestial bodies are up here, the terrestrial bodies are down here. Even science refers to that above us as celestial, which isn't really celestial, but it's typical. So then when we think of the rending of the veil and the separation of the spirit from the body, we know immediately that the body without the spirit is dead. Thus, when the spirit of life, which was Christ, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit that worked with the Jews, that appeared to the prophets, when he withdrew, then Israel was dead. Israel was no more. She had been a great nation that was preeminent, outstanding, above all favored by God among all the nations. But when God's Spirit departed from Israel, then Israel became a dead man, as we say. And they were sown asunder. They wandered through the dark age. They were scattered among the nations. They were persecuted. They no longer had that confidence and convenience and love that America enjoys right now because God's Spirit is with America. They no longer had it. And one day America won't have it. We're fast coming to the place to where America will be just out among the nations, be tormented, and won't have that wonderful blessing of consolation. And oh, how they'll call upon God. Jesus said unto Israel, I come to you, and you rejected me. I've been with you all down through the years, and I fed you, and even the rock that followed you was Christ Jesus. And I spoke to the prophets, and I was among you, and I nourished you as a mother would a child. I watched over you all the days of your life. And I kept you and I defeated the nations, and all you ever done for me was to be contrary and reproach me. And Paul reminded them that. He said, the name of the Lord is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you Jews, in that you're so religious and you won't live right. Isn't that America today? Isn't that the world today? They're just as religious as they can be, and they don't believe in holiness, and they don't believe in living right. But they're highly religious, and they get all stirred up with indignation if you tell them that they're not right with God. They can gossip, they can backbite, they can frolic, they can curse, they can smoke, they can dip, they can chew, they can steal, they can cheat, they can swindle, they can frequent the world and have the love of the world. It don't make no difference what it is, but they get their indignation stirred up if you tell them that they're not Christ-like and they don't have God. So then, when Jesus confronted them, he said, your houses are left to you desolate. And before I ever come back to you, he said, you'll think this thing over and you'll change your mind. And he said, when I do come back, or when I do send a prophet, you won't stone him and kill him like you did before. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. He'll turn your heart around. But in the day that I send him, you'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You will have gone through so much misery and so much torment until you'll say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So then the Jews died. They died. See, the body, the soul, the spirit of Jesus, it pointed to a body of people, or a soul of people, or a spirit of people. Or it pointed to three groups, or a group of people, or threes. That is to say that one part of them was represented by the body of Jesus, and they were rewarded accordingly. That is, they were killed, they were crucified, they were beat, they were stoned, they were sown asunder. And the other part represented the soul of Jesus. Or the soul of Jesus was typical to that. So then that part was not the Jewish people. It was the Gentile people, the Roman Catholic powers. And that soul of Jesus, just as the body was martyred, killed, crucified, representing the Jews, that soul went down into the flames of hell to represent the Gentiles and all of those that reject God. that they are going to spend their time in the lake of fire or in hell. Though they're living it up, yet they're guilty of the punishment of the lake of fire. And then there was another part of Jesus, which was his spirit. His spirit was not abused in any way at Calvary, nor was it abused in the flames of hell, as was the soul. But that spirit, the Bible teaches, went back to God who gave it at death. That spirit represented the church, the pure, the righteous, the holy ones, that has been represented in a typical thing by the Protestant move today. So then we see a great thing. There is a dissecting of the body. There is a rending of the veil. There is a separation of the spirit from the body and the soul. The Bible said the word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, even to the dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit. And here we see the soul separated from the spirit. Did you know that if I stand here under the anointing, that the Spirit of God, through the Word, will separate your soul from your spirit, and your body from your soul, and show me exactly, spiritually speaking, revelational-wise, just exactly what each part of it means and what each part of it was for. And the Word of God has taken it apart. It's a discerner of it. It'll discern your thoughts. Now, seeing that the veil is rent in twain, one part went this way, another part went this way, the law went this way, the prophets went this way, and Christ went this way. So then we see that the rending of the veil had a great significance to the church. See, it had a great, outstanding meaning to the church. To them that are spiritual, it had a great meaning. So them that went into heaven, which was the Spirit, means that you and I today, by the spilt blood of Jesus, we have access to heaven, and our life, which is hid with Christ in God, that new life that Paul spoke of, came out of the blood of Jesus to the extent of the spilling of the blood that represented evil, went to God who gave it. Not that the blood of Jesus was evil, but in that he represented that which was to be killed for the atonement. He represented the innocent that was to die for those that was not innocent. He was the evening sacrifice where they spilt the blood of that sacrifice. And so then the life that's in the blood, Paul said, that life that I now live is the life of Jesus. In that the life that I got out of the bloodstream of Adam is no more. It was taken at Calvary because of sin. Sin devoured it. It belongs to the Gentiles. They devour it. They misuse it. But I'm not of that life. That life left me, thus I was dead. And the new life that I've got comes from the blood veins of Jesus. It is not contaminated. It is not under the judgment of the penalty of death. It does not come under the heading of sin. Corruption cannot seize upon it. I'm free. I've got new life. I've got eternal life. I've got the life that was received in the body of Jesus by the divine inspiration of the birth of the lovely Son of God. I have that new life. So then Paul spoke of that. Tonight I have that new life. Tonight if you're a child of God, you have that new life. What is that new life? It was the Spirit that came out of the body of Jesus. As I stood there looking over the city of Jerusalem, there in Jerusalem or in the areas of Jerusalem, I looked there over the city of Jerusalem and I saw where Calvary had taken place. And I looked and saw where the Spirit that I now have within my breast, The spirit that I now have in my breast, I looked and saw where it was released, and it knew about the time that it was released. And I looked and saw where he released it, that it might come into me when he picked his body up and took it over into the glory world by means of translation, like Elijah. Now, I say again, he did not do that because he died. Somebody say, well, he got into that world because he died, Brother Pike. He was crucified. He didn't have to be translated. He resurrected from the dead. But see, if that is true, and that's the only way that Jesus could get to it, then that means that you and I must go by the way of the grave. There is no such thing as translation by faith. If that is true, what happened to Enoch? What is it that happened to Enoch? Like in the book, Time is Fulfilled, we speak of that. What was it that happened to Enoch? He was translated by faith that he should not see death. Why do you talk about this, Brother Pike? Because I don't like the idea of dying unless it's God's way. Now, if God wants me to die, I'm ready to die because I wouldn't mind dying. He ain't nothing to it, no way. I wouldn't mind dying. That is if you're a sinner. If you're a sinner, it's a horrible, hideous thing. But there ain't nothing to it if you're Christian. See, death is just a portal that opens the door. Paul said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. Now, so then, it's not a matter of dying. The Bible said all of our life we are in bondage to fear of death until we're saved. We have no more fear of it then. You say, well, I got a fear of it. Well, you need to be born again. Now, so then there is nothing to it. But the thing is, I want to be translated in the sense of if that's what God wants. But otherwise, I like to think about the translation. And even if I should be ordained to go by the way of the grave, I still want to instill within your heart that you don't have to, because there's people that's not going to do it. There's people that's going to be translated. It's not necessary to die. One thing we need to know, it is not necessary to die. I magnify this and I emphasize this. And like the people up in Indiana, they told the preacher when we left, they, according to what Jim said down here, said, we have never heard anything like that in our lives. Now, see, I don't believe in dying. I don't believe you have to die. Death is God's enemy. Why should I fellowship God's enemy? Why should God's enemy have power over me? When God said, behold, I give you power over all the powers of the enemy. Why then should the enemy have power over me? So I don't believe in dying. I don't think it's the proper thing to do. It wasn't God's plan. It never was God's purpose. Somebody said, Brother Pike, you know that God makes us die. No, I don't know that. If I thought God made you die, I'd quit preaching. You say, well, why would you quit preaching? Because I'd be all mixed up. I wouldn't know what I was saying. Because I'm saying just the opposite. God does not make you die. Somebody said, well, God has to take your life. God does not take any man's life. God gives life. He said, I come that you might have life. Not coming to take your life. I come that you might have life, and that more abundant. Why did God bring death? The Bible teaches that he didn't. See, death came by man. Death is God's enemy. Life is from God. God gives life. God gives not only life, but eternal life, abundant life. He gives you an abundant life. I've come that you might have life, and that you might have an abundance of life, a filled up, overflowing life. But I didn't bring you death. I didn't have anything to do with death. Death is my enemy. I didn't bring death. Death came by man, not by God. God didn't have anything to do with it. If God had nothing to do with death, then why should I fellowship death? If God had nothing to do with death, why do you fellowship death? Why do you want to have something to do with death? Somebody said, well, I don't want nothing to do with it. Then why don't you leave it alone? Somebody would say, well, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, why do you go with the idea that you must die? Somebody say amen. I say, why do you fellowship death? Why do you talk about death? Why do you think about death? Why do you look forward to death in the sense that you keep saying, well, everybody has to die, you know, and I know we're going to die. Why do you do that? Somebody says, well, I don't do that. I know you do that. Everybody does that. Only those that get an understanding from God
and that puts that thing out of their heart and mind, they're the only ones that don't do that. Every man lives with that thought. Though he might be 25 years old, occasionally that thing strikes him, pile it up, but one day death is going to take it away from him. If his thinking don't remind him of it, he'll see a signboard along the way in a crash. He'll see something that's happening, people with diseases that's dying. Or the insurance man will come by and tell him he needs to do something. But see, man lives with the thought of death. The idea is to die. But folks, that's not God's way. That's not God's teaching. That's not God's plan. That's another world that's foreign to God. That whole world is Satan's world. And it's foreign to God. Satan rules that world, and Satan is the prince of that world where people die and are buried, and Satan is the one that caused that to come about. Satan's subjects die. God's subjects don't die. Somebody said, well, I know they die because Lazarus was dead, but Jesus said he sleepeth. God's people cannot die. There's no such thing. He that is born of God cannot sin. There's no such thing as God's people dying. He that cannot sin cannot die. He's passed from death unto life. And we don't have to go into that because we've explained it many times. I'm just emphasizing the fact that there is a purpose in Calvary. The purpose of Calvary is that your spirit departed from your body of death. Now, somebody say, Brother Pike, the Bible says that death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it, and the body without the spirit is dead. But I'm saying that your spirit departed from the body of death so that your spirit would not perish with the body. So that it will not perish by being confined to the body, in that the body is another body of another world. That is your natural body from your natural birth. But my spirit departed from that body and left that body of death and went into another body, even an eternal body in the heavens, not made with hands. And it went into another body, and today I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Now, it is a true fact that as we stand here as a human being, this one will be dissolved because it's the body that is born to the first birth. But it is also a true fact that if we see the coming of Jesus, that this body will be changed, every cell of it will be changed. And you will see the new body that my life has been in all the time. And the scales will fall away. So then, as it was with Enoch, as it was with Elijah, as it was with Jesus, Jesus did not have to die to get into that body. He did not have to die to get into that world. Jesus did not have to wait to depart this life to take part in his new body or to be in his new body. He didn't have to do that because that was his new body, as we say, that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. That was the translation. That was the new body. That was the glorified Jesus that they beheld. If Jesus could do it without dying, then he was saying, I am your example, follow in my steps, and walk up on the Mount of Transfiguration into your new body and leave this world behind like Enoch did. So then what am I doing? I'm climbing the Mount of Transfiguration from glory to glory. I'm going right on up there until I appear in glory with Moses and Elijah, until I have that body. Though I have that body, but I have that body to where you can see it as it was with Peter and those that beheld Moses and Elijah. So then, as I say so often, the dispute that was over Moses was over his body. That dispute was not over his spirit, it was over his body. I don't have to worry about my spirit. My spirit is eternal. There's nothing can kill, nor destroy, nor defile my spiritual being. That is, the man that I really am that lives in this little house of clay. There is no way he can sin. There's no way he can be spotted. There's no way that he can fall. There is no way. because he is in Jesus Christ. And he is born of Christ, and he is sealed within. And the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. And they that do the things that Christians do, real Christians, they shall never fall, because they cannot fall. But being religious, being in a church, being in the days of grace, having the anointing upon you, and having the Spirit of God with you, does not mean that you're born again. It does not mean that you can't fall. You can taste of the heavenly gift and be made partakers of the Holy Ghost and still fall away. The Bible says you can do it. So then the thing is, the veil was rent in twain. For what purpose? To take my spirit out of the body of death. And the body of death has been buried in the lovely name of Jesus. And my spirit went back to God who gave it, and it's hid with Christ in God. That is, it is hid with the Spirit of Christ as oneness with his Spirit in the Spirit of God until the time of the showing forth of the new body, the change. So then, I don't worry about sinning. That doesn't bother me. Sinning doesn't bother me. Somebody says, well, ain't you afraid you'll sin? How can you be afraid you're going to sin when you can't sin? Hallelujah. Somebody says, well, I don't feel that way about it. Well, that's because you don't understand, or you need to be born again. You don't believe the Bible. The thing that translates you is that you believe what the Bible says. If the Bible says by his stripes you was healed, and you're sitting out there, and you're all torn up and abused and broken up and beat up by the world or whatever, the only way you're ever going to enjoy what the Bible said is to believe it. Somebody said, well, when it happens to me, I believe it. No, you got to believe it and it'll happen to you. The Bible said, we are they that believe to see. The world didn't just happen, and then God believed it. God believed it, and the world happened. So then we must believe. The Bible said, command thou me concerning the works of my hand. Decree a thing in your heart and it will come to pass. See, I've decreed a thing in my heart. You say, what have you decreed, Brother Pike? I've decreed that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and that I've been translated into the marvelous kingdom of God, and I've been born again, and that I cannot sin because I am born of God. So then I don't worry about sinning. The only thing that ever bothers me as a rule is I'm concerned about my loved ones, and I'm concerned about you, and I'm concerned about the kingdom of God in doing his work, and I'm concerned about the devilish spirits that aggravate my thoughts or aggravate me in brethren of people that hinder me from doing what I want to do for God. Like Paul wasn't worried about sinning, but because of his much revelation, he was aggravated by an old devil that just continually aggravated his mind to keep him from being exalted in the flesh. Thus, a Christian is the same way if they've really gone on with God. Now, I'm going to close in a minute. I know you've lost interest. A lot of you just like a flame put out, you know. And it's like, why don't he quit, you know? Don't he know? And all of us know. I know, but I go on anyway. Because there's just one or two that still wants to hear what we got to say about it. So I don't pay any attention to the rest of you. Now, so then Jesus said, Father, I didn't pray for the others. I prayed for just this group. That's all I prayed for, those that are concerned. Those that are going to believe on me through the preacher are those that represent me to them. I don't pray for the rest. Therefore, all that Jesus didn't pray for is lost. All that he did pray for is not lost. So then the veil has been rent in twain to put the difference between the bond's child and the free child. Or the veil has been rent in twain for one purpose, and that is to put your body in a watery grave, to make it to be dead in the sight of God, to where God will never see your sins anymore. Therefore, the dead man cannot sin, and the Bible said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin by the body of Jesus Christ, and alive unto God by his resurrection. So then he was delivered for my offenses unto death. He was raised again in the resurrection for my justification. I believe that, so I am resurrected with him. And my body is dead and buried. And my body, my deeds, my stumblings, my errors, is not in the sight of God. It's put out of the sight of God forever. God can never see any of my faults, because Jesus Christ has no fault. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And they said, we find no fault in this just man. Therefore, Paul in the Revelation said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's people who is his elect? It is God that does the justifying. And the Bible said, ye are God's elect according to what he foreknew, in that he chose you in Christ before the world ever was. And Paul, or the writer, said that you have this eternal life and this gift of God. You have it in Christ before the world ever was, and it is made manifest, or brought to light was the terms he used, at Calvary. It was brought to light who you are and what you are and what you've always been in the mind of God and what your future is and what the greatness of God is in your life, that ye should be children of God without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin, and whose sins are forgiven and his iniquities covered. Blessed is that man. And we are to be that person in coming into understanding, that we might start in this very present world right now, that we might start in this very present world enjoying the wonderful things that God has given us in Christ. For it has been brought to light, and now by Calvary, and now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. And we have that manifold wisdom tells us that we have this heavenly treasure of eternal life in these earthen vessels. We already have it in this world. So then we must enjoy it. We must rise up. We must be in power and in strength and in vision, and be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the truth, knowing that God's blood atones for us and that we are saved, eternally secure from all of the misdemeanors and problems of life. I say these things because it is true. And as long as you don't believe it, then you're going to be a child, and you're just going to be under tutors, and you're going to be knocked about or blown about by every wind of doctrine. But when you come to the truth, to believe it, to accept it, to incorporate it in your life, you'll have a new life and a new home. I don't stop every time I feel that you're ready for me to stop, because some of you, 30-fold, 60-fold, some 100-fold, some of you are babies and you nurse the bottle a little and you need to go to sleep. I go on because these tapes go out to people all over the world. And I can't just deal with the Bethlehemites. I'm not just preaching to the Bethlehemites. I'm not even staying here just to preach to the Bethlehemites. Jesus told me that he commissioned me to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature. And I'm just preaching to you because you're here. See, but my ministry is to the whole world. So I can't go by your feelings. And when the devil calls you, want to just shag on me, you know, or your mind as to who you want for a pastor, or whether you like me or Brother Taylor, or whether you think more of Brother Jimmy or John. I'm not here to go through foolishness like that. See, you might go through it as a bunch of children, but I'm not here for that. I'm here to do a work. I built this for a world operation. The church was erected for that purpose. The buildings is for that purpose. And I'm here to preach to the world, and these tapes go out to the world, to explain thoroughly and explicitly what God's plan and program is for them that are the children of God and the elect. And you that are here at Bethlehem, you can listen to that if you want to. You have the privilege to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. But nevertheless, it has to be done this way. So I go on until I find a finishing that I might be able to make sure that they understand on the tape and when it goes into book form. I thank you for your kind attention from night to night, and I come here to love you and to be a brother to you and be a pastor to those that will allow me to, but the others, I don't worry about it. I just go on my way and do whatever is needful. Now, if you love the Lord, there's a lot to be done. If you want to be part of our ministry, there's a lot to be done. If you want to ally with us, there's a lot to be done. If you don't, I won't pay a bit of attention to you whatsoever. You may feel that you're important. You may feel that Brother Pike has to do this. And you may feel the thing can't go on unless you're here. But it'll go on. Many of them's left. It's went right on. See, they come and go. It goes right on. It has nothing to do with that. God will carry on his work. Whether anybody's here or not, you don't have to be here. Not a person in here that has to be here for God to carry on his work. He's able to meet his finance. He ain't dependent on not one of you. He is not dependent on one of you to carry the gospel, nor me, and he's not dependent on anybody to keep this campground alive. God can take care of all of that. Jerusalem got in a rut one time, and the Jews got in a rut over that thing, and that's why God rejected them. They felt like that they were the nation and they were the one, and God couldn't do it without them. And he just plainly told them when Jesus comes, and I'm going to tell y'all something. He said, if you hold your peace and you freeze up on me, that is, and you won't go and you won't do and you won't listen, you won't work with me, said, God's able to raise up children from these rocks unto Abraham. So then, folks, all we can do is love Him. And if we are really, truthfully God's elect and God's children, we'll be about God's business and we'll have a burning fervency like fire. And we'll want to hear everything we can concerning His plan and His will and the future and the Heavenly Father. And we won't grow weary because we are eternal. And we will go on with God and receive that strength and that blessing and do God's will, being God's children and being God's elect. We will do it and we'll take His work, be about our Father's business. You need to have a pastor. You need to have a leader. I know some of you don't think you do. You know, you don't think you do. Bless God, I don't. Well, if you don't, that's all right. But I'm telling you, you do. And I'm telling you, there ain't no other way to get into that city without one. Somebody said, well, I ain't fallen man. Well, that's all right. Go your way. Do whatever you want to. Your sovereignty, you can do it. I ain't going to bother you. But I'm telling you, you better follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm your shepherd, you better follow this man as I follow Christ, Paul said. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. He said, because I want to present you to God as one that's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, or any such thing. And I seek to do that as a shepherd over this flock. I seek to do that. And if you're of my flock and my sheep, you'll hear my voice. And if you're not, you won't. But the thing is, I want to do that. And those that are mine, I'm going to seek to do it. I'm going to keep telling them. Like I told my wife today, I said, Betty, when something is wrong in my house, I'm going to say something, whether you like it or don't like it. Now, Betty tries to like it. She tries to work with me. But I said, it makes little difference to me whether my wife likes it or don't like it, or my children like it or don't like it, or the people of the church like it or don't like it. I'm put here to say the thing that I'm going to say. Jesus knew they didn't like it. When He turned over the tables and popped the whip, He knew they didn't like it. He didn't care. He wasn't interested in what they liked. He come to do the will of the Father. Everyone that loves God will just love what we're doing, and they'll get in there and help us turn the tables over. But the rest of the crowd will be like old goats. They'll run into you in everything you do. And the Bible said if you spare any of them, if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. And if you beat them, you won't kill them. You'll save their soul from hell. But if you spare any of them, He said, there'll be a prick in the church that is in your side. Everything you want to do, they'll go to sleep on the bench, or they need to go home, or they can't stay late, or they can't listen, or they're not interested, or something, you know. They'll be worldly. But them that love God is going to get in and do something for Christ. So then I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And a lot of times I'd close a whole lot sooner and wouldn't have so much after effect if I didn't have so much repercussion from the audience. I have to go through a lot of things explaining and telling and reminding you over and over that you are not in control of God's man, nor God's life, nor God's ministry. That you are just partakers of it if you act right. If you come into the gates with thanksgiving and the courts with praise, then you're partakers. But you don't own His house and you can't take His house. This is God's house. That's what happened to them back there. The Pharisees thought they could take the house because they had done the block laying and whatever. But they didn't take God's house. He said, get out of it. It don't belong to you. See, it was God's block. It was God's sand. It was God's cement. It was God's stone, as we say. They made Him out of stone. It was God's life, it was God's fibers, it was God's atoms, it was God's thoughts that put it all together and brought a human being to lay them in order. So see, we're just partakers of the benefit if we'll get in and love our brother, walk with our brother, work with the pastor, and work with God. Then we own everything throughout eternity, and if we don't, we don't own nothing. I want you to stand with me. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I'm not scolding you. I'm exhorting you, but I want you to hear, and those that hear the tapes, they also hear these things that it might be well with them. You know, I'm going to say this in closing tonight. A lot of times things are besetting to us, but I was talking to some brethren today about this very thing. It's so easy for a man or woman to miss God. It's so easy for me to miss God. So easy for you to miss God. That don't mean that we're not Christians, because God chastens them that He loves. Sometimes we miss God, we get a good whipping. Your children, sometimes they don't do the things that you want them to do, so you just give them a good whipping. But I was thinking today and discussing these things with some of the fellas. You know, here I will be talking to a group of men, or somebody else would be talking, as it was today. Brother Clyde Cobb was doing a talking today. But we'll be talking about God, and we'll be exchanging conversation and the wonderful things that God has placed within us. I'll look at a jewel that Clyde's got in his earthen vessel, and I'll make a fuss over it, and then he'll look at a jewel that I got in my basket, and you know, as we say. And we'll exchange comments as to the worth and the value and the increase, just like any businessman would or householder that's got those kind of things. You know, and somebody will come by during the time of this conversation, and they will have their minds in such a way that they want to go do something. If it ain't nothing but ride around, go out into the fields, go visit the relatives, go make a dollar, or go from office to office. And they'll pass right by, and they'll hold their spirit to keep from getting into it. I catch it a lot of times. Some of them will come by and scorn it because they can't come in and start their foolishness. They got to keep their mouth closed. You know, from the time they come in, they start their foolishness, and some about drive me crazy with it. They won't let up because it's a demon on them. And them things come by, they scorn it because they know that they can't break that anointing because I'll say something to them. So they ease on by. And they won't listen. Some will come in and sit down for a few minutes, and up they go and they're out because what I'm saying, it don't enthuse them, it don't feed them, it don't promise them nothing. And they get vexed and they want to go out. You know, they'd rather eat ice cream and go somewhere and do something. Because they're in the flesh. They love the things of the flesh. Satan won't let them rest unless they're doing the things of the flesh. They can only find peace when Satan will give them peace. And the only peace that the devil can give them is the fact that he won't torment them if they feed him like a tapeworm on the inside. As long as they're sticking something in, you know, doing something with their passions or whatever, the old devil, he'll just lay there and rest, you know, and just glup and eat. But when you start holding back and withholding things, then wandering through those dry places, and he wants to get a hold of that inspiration that comes through food, that comes through passions, that comes through the human ego. There's an inspiration that comes from that. There's a refreshing. But I see people, a lot of times they come by, and I've seen this happen. The Lord will say to me, that man just missed God. Maybe that man is doing something in one of the offices. Maybe he's at the typewriter, the composer, at the layout table, or maybe he's in another office in the mailing or whatever. But nevertheless, he misses God. And he goes on by, and I can pick up his spirit like this, saying, yeah, I know they're talking about it. I know they're talking about it. But I'm doing the best thing. I'm getting the job done. I'm getting the job done. They're just talking about it. Now, he's got Bible for that. But if he's not careful, he'll let the devil use the Bible to cause him to miss God. The devil's a good Bible, a great Bible scholar. See, so the question arises, well, Brother Pike, isn't that right? Isn't that man better off than the others? Isn't he really getting the job done? Isn't he doing more than these men are doing? Is he getting the job done? He's doing the right thing. But on the other hand, that same man that will neglect the multitude of counsel, he loses the safety and the protection of it, and soon the devil detours him. That same man that's getting the job done that won't sit down and listen, in a little while he has done got so carnal, and he's done got so self-righteous, and he's done got so self-centered in his personal ego, until he's ready to take over the thing and do it in his own way. And if the leader comes around, an overseer comes around, there's a resentment and an ugliness comes from him because he has not sat in the brother's counsel to be rebuked and to be reproved and to be told his wrongs. A lot of times a man will say something or a woman will say something to you and you might not ever let them know it. But that thing will eat at you until you correct the disorder of your life. Maybe they don't even know that you got a disorder. See, but in the multitude of the council, there's safety. So then that individual of those individuals will soon get so carnal until you can't fellowship them, you can't get along with them, and they'll have nothing but jealousy and resentment and haughtiness. And a person like that will cause you nothing but trouble. I mean nothing but trouble. And usually these kind of people are people that want to be to themselves. If you'll watch, it'll always be the same thing. They want to be to themselves. They don't want to be around nobody. They want to be to themselves. Now, why do they want to be to themselves? It's because they need to be born again. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you said it was getting a job done. Doing God a disservice without His Spirit, under the presence of the inspiration, will worship. Why are they getting the job done? Because they've got ulterior motives. They've got personal motives. They're doing it out of fleshly ambition because the end of that thing is going to wind up to their benefit and desire. Somebody say amen. And this causes a lot of trouble. Why do you say they're not born again? Simply for one reason. If they were born again, they would be with the brotherhood. Whether the wife wanted them to be there, or whether the children wanted them to be there, or what else, it wouldn't make no difference. They would go. And the same way with the wife to the sisters. Because the Bible says that we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. You couldn't possibly love your children or your wife or anybody else and never want to be around them. There ain't no way. And you can't love these brethren and not want to be around them. And you can't have God in your heart and never fellowship another member of the body. Your hand cannot stay in order and be filled with life and be active unless it is used at some time or another. It's got to join hands with this hand, and it's got to do something with this and with this and with this, you know, and whatever, or it'll wither up. So then if the life is to flow through a member, then the members come together. And you need to think this over, brethren. Not that you should sit around all the time and talk and do nothing. Because when you do that, some of you are lazy and shiftless. You have a will and no performance, and you just cause me more problem. So you go to the extremes the other way. But Solomon said there is a time for all things. There's a time to get yourself straightened out and a time to get other folks straightened out. You love the Lord? All right. Let's sing a little chorus together. We're going to have to kindle a fire at Bethlehem. A real fire of enthusiasm and concern for the Word and the things of God. We're going to have to do it. You're going to have to do it. Because if you don't, it's going to move off from you. I keep telling you this over and over. And more people are pleading with us to come. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have to wake up. You're going to have to get over this popcorn service sort of a thing, come in 40 minutes, 30 minutes. Brother Pike, you need to let us go home. We got jobs. You better get over it and forget about everything you got, or your houses will be left unto you desolate. And you need to stay long enough to hear a sermon. I don't keep you that long. Somebody said, but you preach so long, Brother Pike. I don't keep you that long. I don't keep you that long. I know about how long I keep you. If there's something extra special that comes along from God, then I try to get it over to you. And most of the time I don't get a chance to tell it to you. But if I ever do find a stream to talk with you, I go on and talk with you a little bit that you might get it. But I'm going to remind you again, brethren, that men like Paul preached all night long to get this gospel over, because he had something to say. And these having, and I do this sometimes, men come up and they say a few words and then they have a healing service. Or as Jack Coe said, according to what Brother Albert said, I ain't got time to preach. Some men do that, you know. And I don't take very long. If I'm going to pray for the sick, or if I'm going to have an enthusiastic service to where everybody will be jubilant, I try to get on in before they sing too many songs. And then I try to preach just a little bit concerning faith and get them stirred up. And they're still fleshly, not fatigued, and they'll just get in there with you. But a lot of times when the word comes forth, it finds out who's got the Spirit, because the old flesh fatigue sets in and everybody runs after the devil. And only those that have God will endure the fasting and the prayer and the few days on the mount like Moses did, or sat in the presence of God, be contented long enough to hear something. So the devils and demons begin to show up in the restlessness of the flesh. Now, I expect that out of children, because children ain't paying no attention usually anyway, unless you have a lot of sing. Like somebody said the other day, said, I like Brother Albert. I believe Jim's little Jonathan said, I like Brother Albert, you know. And children do. If you dance a little, you know, and like Albert was doing, you know, that catches children's attention. If I started dancing tonight, well, they'd have a jubilee as late as it is right now. And some of you would too. I saw Brother Billy Andrews and some of the others come down here and dance, and you had yourself a jubilee. And when the word of God came forth, I watched and you didn't pay no attention. See, that's babies and demons. Some are demons and just dancing and hollering because the rain come down like a frog. And then, of course, some of them are children that's splattering in the water, which they're supposed to do that. Folks, there's going to be a payment on the house and the light bill's got to be paid. And I don't mean natural lights. I'm talking about the spiritual lights has got to be kept on. You're the light of the world, and you keep on, God will turn the lights off. I had a vision one night where God did that. He'll turn the lights off. When your light goes out, that's it. The children's got to have some lights in the house to see where they're going. They got to have some food on the table, and the parents lay it for the children. So you ain't got time to splatter the water. Rather than sing a chorus, let's just bow our heads. Since it's kind of late, let's just bow our heads. That'll give opportunity to those that want to hurry home to get on home. And then, of course, we always have those that come from afar that needs opportunity to get home because they're tired and they're weary. And when we cut off here, they still got 40 minutes or an hour of riding. While you've got your heads bowed, I want you to think over the things that I said. I'm going to ask. I think I'll ask Brother Vince to come up and dismiss us. While you got your heads bowed tonight, I want you to consider, and I want you to think like this: God, am I learning anything? The Bible said, grow in the knowledge. Am I learning anything? Am I paying enough attention to even know what that preacher's saying? If you don't, you won't never be used of God. I can promise you that. You'll never be used. You'll never grow. You'll be a dwarf. You'll be dwarfed in your life. That's what a dwarf is. The Bible says the dwarf cannot enter into the congregation of the righteous. You'll be dwarfed. But you that listen and feed and are nourished properly to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you won't be dwarfed and you won't be running after the world and you won't be more interested in automobiles and things of this world, houses and whatever, than you are in God. That won't have your interest and your thrill won't be there. It'll be with God's word and God's house, and you'll spend more time at home studying, fasting, more time with the brethren, more time trying to do something here for God, and more time when you're labored to try to have something to give. So you think on these things while Brother Vince is coming, and night after night as I come to you, then I'll share these things with you to the best of my ability. And as you grow weary and tired, like God said to Brother Branham, I'm not going to feed, then the Lord will see fit to send us somewhere else to people that are hungry. And to take it somewhere else when you get to where you are not interested and you're not hungry. I can tell. That's why I keep telling you, you need to spark up. You need to either go out there and go after the world full time, folks, and satisfy the hunger of the flesh and get down with the prodigal, or as the prodigal would have done, get down in the hog pen and get all that you can. Satisfy yourself on it. Or you need to cut loose from it, as I said before, and get into things of God. You need to do it one way or another. Because when you're lukewarm, he's going to spew you out of his mouth.